I am quite amazed that all of you have shown up on a day like this. This is no small miracle. Thank you. To hear the word of the Lord when wind depicts winds of strife. That's what it is in prophecy. And so there's a controversy going on, obviously, in the atmosphere. A lot of equalization going on. So thank you for coming to this house of prayer. This week, my wife participated in a group from His Kids in Action Club. And it was service day, and she and some of the students participated with some city support, and they were cleaning an area underneath the highway on North 9th. And if you've ever been there, you can not help but notice all the creatures that are painted on the cement. They met the artist. Federico had his face all over the world through Time magazine when he was in Iraq. He had some blood flowing down his face, and that face it was quite an... I saw the Time magazine itself, and he has been a student at Walla Walla University in the social department. He's worked for the police department here in the area of gangs, and so he is an artist, a wonderful artist, and I think Daylene identified with how he put the images on the cement, because artists know techniques to get those wonderful images portrayed and to make them actually detour the amount of graffiti that was on the cement in that area of Walla Walla. And I understand, if I'm not mistaken, Daylene, that there was some incorporation of some of those that may have been involved with the graffiti in putting that art together. And now there may be a defense posture. They made it look a lot brighter, and then they also portrayed they actually put a coat of protection on it as well. So if you've never seen it, it's worth taking a trip in that area, North Walla Walla on 9th Street. When I think of the adversary that we're involved with, wanting to deface us, and has unfortunately succeeded in many ways through our father, Adam. He has defaced us to a great extent. And when I was thinking of the topic today, I believe there was a number of items that... By the way, I wanted to correct the title. Did you notice that the title is really not scriptural, to be specific? You don't put your armor on. It's God's armor. Do you notice that? You put it on, but it is armor that comes from God. Amen? Amen. He knows what we need. And I suppose it's a commitment and challenge for us. And the adversary wants to say, oh, you don't need that. You don't need the helmet of salvation. In other words, your strong identity in God. You don't need the sword of the Spirit. Just leave your sword today. You can manage your life. And on and on. Last week, I was taking a tour with my 50th class that I didn't complete with, actually officially graduate, but I went back to Lincoln, Nebraska and reminisced for 50 years, having grown up and spending quite a few of my elementary and academy years there in Lincoln. And one of the streets that I crossed was a street named after Elder Prescott, who is famous in the Adventist Church. In fact, you can read about him in the Adventist Pioneer series at the ABC, a whole book written about him, a significant founder of Union College, and a leader as well as here, too. A great person that allowed God to use him. And when I went by Prescott, I thought of a very negative experience. I was about sixth grade, and my friends and I were trick-or-treating. And we were doing very well, but on Prescott Street, we were getting close to the boys' dorm. And one boy, apparently in a car, chose to be the person that would snatch candy from innocent people like Roger. And they would do that by asking, "What time is it?" So this college kid got out of his car and yelled, "What time is it?" And I was naive, obviously, looking back on it. And I looked at my watch, and at that moment, he snatched the bag out of my other hand. But fortunately, I have good friends. It's kind of like the church family. When something happens to you, hopefully you have friends to gather and support. And so they shared their hard-earned candy with me. But memories, emotional memories seared into my mind after about, 50 plus 60 years. 50 to 60 years that happened on that street. We're in major conflicts, aren't we? Whether it's a trick-or-treat experience or much more in stakes. The other motivation for highlighting this in the current issue of Christianity Today, there is an article called "The Protestant Exorcists." Exorcists. I don't think I've, in my years of getting this magazine, I've read an article about exorcism, period. And so in reading this, and we'll be able to look at some of this later on in the time that we have. I went to the doctor this week, and I couldn't help but notice that Dr. Randolph didn't want his patient, me, facing biological controversy, biological great controversy. He didn't want to have the experience of being at a patient's bedside and not be able to do hardly anything for me. He says there's too much pneumonia now that is resistant, antibiotic resistant. And so I have three assignments, folks. It's very controversial. And he says, "You don't get a flu shot for the flu per se," because I asked him, I said, "Is it really for this particular flu?" He said, "Somehow there is an immune response against or allows them to fight pneumonia that kills through that process of a flu vaccine." That may be new to you, it was new to me. And then I'm supposed to get pneumonia 23. Which is the next booster, pneumonia 23. You get the foundation one, and then about a year later or so, and I'm overdue, so to speak, but pneumonia 23. And then again, he's had too many shingles patients in his medical career. And he says now the vaccine is so effective. Over 95%, I think he said 97%, is that possible in the medical world? But anyway, I have three assignments, so you'll know what I'll be doing, and I'm not going to get them all at once. But this gives you an idea that we're living in a biological warfare atmosphere, aren't we? We're living in a dangerous world, and couldn't help but think about the creation, the biology, and the danger that creatures face as well. The fear out there in this world. I took The Great Controversy, the book The Great Controversy, and I looked at some of the highlights in the center of the book. And the chapter that first attracted my attention is the chapter called Man's Worst Enemy. Man's Worst Enemy. Satan is continuing to seek to overcome people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. Ancient Israel were enticed into sin when they ventured into forbidden association with the heathen. In a similar manner, modern Israel is led astray. And from 2 Corinthians 4:4, you may want to mark this in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it reads, "The God of this world," and that's a small g, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." One of the blessings that has occurred because of sin is the enmity. Now, enmity means we have an immediate aversion to the things of Satan. And that is a God gift. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity against Satan. Without this converting power and renewing power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. We would be captive of his and would be ready to do his bidding. But God has placed in us a new principle in the soul. And there is a conflict where there would have been peace. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle holy from above. So today, one of the praises that you and I can say together is, we can say, praise God for the enmity that God has placed in our hearts against Satan. Otherwise, we would be his puppets and have a sense of peace with him. The next chapter that is in the center of the Great Controversy, and it certainly portrays how the book is so well named, and it's the chapter called Who Are the Angels? Who are the angels? And probably you would say, well, of course, we know who they are. But much of the Christian world believes that the angels are departed loved ones. In this chapter, it's clear, and we touched on this in Sabbath school, that each of us have an angel. We each have an angel. One has gone so far as to say, well, have you named your angel? And there at times in my life, I have named my angel, and you may want to consider that relationship. Angels are sent on missions of mercy to the children of God. We think of Abraham in his experience with Sodom. The experience with Lot. Think about the angels in Lot's family. And in Elijah's life, there was angel activity. Elisha with the chariots and the horses and the fire surrounding the little town. All these are ministering spirits that are available to you. I had a rather kind of a surprising visit this week with my new ministry intern, Daniel Trethaway. Some of you know Daniel Trethaway. You'll meet him later on this year. In fact, I believe he's going to be our speaker for Thanksgiving. But Daniel and I were doing some visits house to house, and we thought, well, we'd go to this house, and his mother wasn't there. And no one came to the door for a while. And then he came out, and he confessed that he was in fear. And when I came to the door, he was about ready to hit me if I was a person that would be an aggressor. He was really on the edge in fear. And I said, Lamont, you have an angel with you. And it was like a new thought for him. You have an angel. Old Testament history presents occasional mention of angels' experience, but it is during the time when Christ was upon the earth that the evil spirits manifested their power in the most striking manner. Christ had come to enter upon the plan and devised for man's redemption, and Satan determined to assert his right to control the world. The God of this world was not going to let Satan was not going to let Jesus penetrate that world. He had succeeded in establishing, I thought this was fascinating when she says, he, Satan, had succeeded in establishing idolatry in every part of the earth except the land of Palestine. To the only land that had not fully yielded to the tempter's sway, Christ came to shed upon the people the light of heaven. Here, two rival powers claim supremacy. Jesus was stretching out his arms of love, inviting all who would find pardon and peace in him. The hosts of darkness saw that they did not possess unlimited control. And they understood that if Christ's mission should be successful, their rule was soon to end. Satan raged like a chained lion and defiantly exhibited his power over the bodies as well as the souls of men. Remember the demoniac in the scripture? This was a powerful illustration of Christ's power over the darkness. And she says this, by casting the blame of their loss upon Jesus. In other words, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Satan, by casting the blame of their loss upon Jesus, he aroused the selfish fears of the people and prevented them from listening to his words. Satan is constantly accusing Christians as to the cause of loss, misfortune, and suffering, instead of allowing the reproach to fall upon where it belongs, upon himself and his agents. Satan does everything possible to cast the blame upon God instead of where it belongs, as she says, when we have trials and temptations and tragedies. I'd like to read a section from this article on exorcism that came out this month. And this fellow's name is an Anglican. His name is Eric Younger, spelled with a J. And it introduces him as seeing a wide-ranging experience as a Navy person, a medical examiner, a police detective, and a crime scene analyst. More than a decade ago, his calling shifted to a different kind of investigation. It's careful work, sometimes secretive and sensitive. He goes after a master manipulator, an enemy responsible for physical, psychological, and spiritual havoc. Well, not just any enemy, the enemy. And he advises, as he goes about his work, the same scripture that we read today, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ministers specializing in spiritual warfare attest that as long as Christians downplay the threat of Satan, the more vulnerable they will be to his advances. 1 Peter 5:8. Remember that one from Sabbath school? Some of you who grew up in Sabbath school. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, warned of the two dangers and errors regarding devils. This is his first warning. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In other words, in the materialism world, no, it can't happen. This is impossible. But in a magician's world, oh yes, this is very possible. So both extremes are dangerous, as C.S. Lewis points out, and certainly we see this in the book Great Controversy as well. The next chapter in the Great Controversy is the snares of Satan. Another subtle and mischievous error is the fast-spreading belief that Satan has no existence as a personal being, that the name is used in Scripture merely, she says, to represent men's evil thoughts and desires. Sounds similar, doesn't it, from what we heard in the article? A teaching so widely echoed from popular pulpits that the second advent of Christ is his coming to each individual at death is a device to divert the minds of men from his personal coming in the clouds of heaven. For years, Satan has thus been saying, "Behold, he is in the secret chambers," and many souls have been lost by accepting this deception. Apparently, secret chambers being associated with tombs or the death experience. One of the wonderful expressions that we have the opportunity to carry out is prayer as Christians. And I believe the best quote in all of the great controversy is this short highlighting of prayer in Great Controversy 525. Great Controversy 525. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask. So that is one that I would encourage you to keep in your minds as you go through the experience of fighting the good fight of faith with your body armor. The other great controversy issue is the mystery of immortality. The mystery of immortality. That chapter is a huge part of the deception that takes away the power of the resurrection hope in our lives. Here's a quote that is in the Great Controversy, and she quotes Dr. Adam Clark. And this is what he says. It is an undeniable fact that the hope of immortal blessedness at death has led to a widespread neglect of the Bible doctrine of the resurrection. This tendency was remarked by Dr. Adam Clark, who said, "The doctrine of the resurrection appears to have been thought of much more consequence among primitive Christians than it is now." How is this? The apostles were continually insisting on it and exciting the followers of God to diligence, obedience, and cheerfulness through it. Their successors in the present day seldom mention it. So apostles preached, and so primitive Christians believed. So we preach, and so our hearers believe. There is not a doctrine in the gospel on which more stress is laid, and there is not a doctrine in the present system of preaching which is treated with more neglect. As I was pondering these words, and I was thinking about how few times the resurrection is mentioned at funeral services for any group other than those few that believe in the mortality of our existence and that immortality comes at the second coming, that I believe one of the great roles of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is to preserve the resurrection faith. It is very, as Dr. Clark says, it's very rare to hear the resurrection, and it's bonded to the second coming. So you can see why God has led this church in these last days to bring about the highlighting of the resurrection bonded with the second coming of Jesus. And the last chapter in the center of the great controversy regarding the warfare that we're facing in the present day is, can the dead speak to us? As one goes around our community, as we see what's happened in the commercial world regarding the making light of this issue of immortality and communicating with the dead, it's greatly enhanced, hasn't it? In this article here, in the U.S., Protestant churches aren't the ones suddenly talking about demons. Pagans are. Some Christians are starting to pay more attention to dark presences because of their New Age neighbors who are bringing back occult rituals, according to McIntyre. Witchcraft and other occult practices from charging crystals to reading tarot cards are making their way into the mainstream as New Age traditions have experienced a massive rise in recent years. The latest Pew Research Center figures that Wiccans and pagans at about 1 to 1.5 million in the United States. That was done in 2014. Though hexes and dark magic aren't typical for today's witches, they still recognize the power and presence of demonic forces. So, can the dead speak to us? Well, they can certainly make it seem that way, can't they? So, let us read again our scripture reading. In closing, before we sing our final hymn, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let us sing more about this armor of God that has been spoken so clearly from the Word of God.